Old Testament characters. So it won't surprise you that our reading is from Exodus. We are in Exodus chapter 4, and then we will jump to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." And then we jump to Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" And then we jump to verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Have you ever changed your mind about somebody? Or perhaps used the phrase, "Oh, I've seen a side to them that I didn't know was there." Jenny's never had that happen. I see a shake of the head. No, that's never happened. And our newspapers famously do this all the time. They build somebody up and then delight in taking them down when something comes to light later. Perhaps we might feel the same about some of these people. Anyone who's on the left? Yes. Hugh Edwards, who respected newscaster, was the one to announce to us that Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II had died, and then sometime later, through the revelations in The Sun, he has been off air ever since, and an investigation continues. Prince Harry, we even gathered to watch his wedding on our church weekend away. It was the weekend that Harry and Meghan got married, and I think quite a lot of people have changed their mind about him. I don't know if anybody's read Spare, I haven't, but people have got very different views about Prince Harry now. And who's on the right? J.K. Rowling. And she's an interesting one, because people have changed their minds in some direction. Some people like her more now, some people like her less. She's, of course, the author of the very, very popular Harry Potter books, which have been franchised into films, franchised into theme park rides. But a lot of people, she's had, she joked that she has had so many death threats that she could wallpaper her house with them, because she put a tweet out a few years ago complaining, and I think it was, I don't know who said it, but an organisation referred to people who menstruate, and he said, and J.K. Rowling said, we should just call those women. And some people say that she, as I said, she has been vilified in some corners by it and applauded as a brave woman in others. But from our two readings today, from Exodus chapter 4, we first get this insight into Aaron as the older, eloquent, willing brother of Moses. Moses even said to God, when God was calling him to go to Pharaoh, to call for the Israelites to be released, he even said, please send somebody else. And the person, but God didn't quite do that, but he got Aaron to help Moses to fulfill that role. But then by the time we get to that second circumstance, we could be thinking, oh, that's a side to Aaron I never thought was there. What has happened in between? Well, the people are well into their wandering through the wilderness. We looked over the last couple of weeks at that journey through the Red Sea. We had Moses who was leading them and Miriam who sang that song of praise. But in the intervening chapters, we've read how the people have complained about a lack of water in the wilderness. They've grumbled about a lack of food and quarreled with Moses about a lack of water again. Each time, miraculous provision has been made. They've been in battle. Moses looked on, and Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' hands, arms, until sunset. And whilst that was happening, they won the victory. God has given his instructions for how the Israelites should worship, and Moses has received the Ten Commandments. Moses has been at the center of all of that. He was their leader. He was the one who told them about God, his character, his laws. He was the one who taught them what it meant to be a people of God. He was their mediator. And alongside that incredible role that Moses was fulfilling, Aaron has been with him. Aaron is one of the few elders who is repeatedly mentioned by name. And God has named Aaron to be anointed a priest. He is going to be the one who wears priestly robes and a breastplate that says, Holy to the Lord. He's one of the good guys set apart. But then we have this incident with the calf, and it all goes horribly wrong. So what lies behind this apparent failure of character, failure of leadership? What has taken Aaron from being one of the good guys to one that Moses accuses of leading the people into sin? And what warning from this sorry tale do we need to heed? Now, chapter 32 is a bit like a film, you know, where you see two different aspects of what's going on at the same time. What's going in one place, and then the next scene, you see that same time span, but from a different perspective. And chapter 32 is a bit of a meanwhile back at the ranch moment. The preceding chapters, Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai. That happens in chapter 24. He's gone up into the cloud and he's on the mountain and he stayed there a long time. And during that intervening period, between chapter 24 and chapter 32, we know that God and Moses have been conversing. We know that, but the Israelites do not. We know Moses is safe. We know it's all part of God's plan, but the Israelites do not. Chapter 32 starts with them getting agitated and impatient. Moses has been gone so long. The word means long overdue, delayed. The message says he's been gone forever, or that's what it feels like. And the people start to question amongst themselves what has happened. They say, well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. They start to assume that he's not coming back. They assume perhaps that he's come to a sticky end, or even that he might have abandoned them. And this doubt and this fear that Moses is never coming back takes hold. And this is where the rot starts to set in. Because Moses is not just an ordinary leader, he is their access to God. He's the one who reveals God to them, their mediator. So for the people, even though we know that Moses is safe and with God and it's part of God's plan, they don't. To them, they have lost their access to God. It's not so much that they are missing God, but they fear that God is missing from them. And these fears take hold. The doubts become their perceived reality, and they turn to Aaron. He seems to be the natural successor to Moses. He's Moses' older brother. He's been the mouthpiece. He's been Moses' right-hand man. He's exactly who you would expect to take over in the absence of Moses. And they say to Moses, make us gods who will go before us. They are looking for alternative gods who will take over the leading that they used to enjoy from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the surrounding cultic and pagan peoples would have had idols whom they worshipped, not just as a representation of a god or gods, but they would have believed that the particular god was actually indwelling the idol. In other words, if you had the idol, you had God. That God was with you, was present. So the fact that they asked for other gods underlies their fear that their God was no longer present. They wanted a replacement. They believed, these neighboring cults and pagans believed, that the man-made idol could actually hold a God. Their fears and their doubts have gripped them. Just like when you're driving in fog, the fog clouds around you. Fear and doubt can grip us. It can obscure the way ahead. It obscures that confidence we had in daylight of knowing where we're going. We know that road by, like the back of our hand. But in the dark and in a thick, foggy night, that confidence gets obliterated. And that confidence that they had in Moses and through Moses in God's guidance gets obliterated. This is what leads them onto the destructive path of trying to replace what they are missing. And Aaron, in response to their impatient, fearful, doubtful request, does not tell them to be patient or remind them of all that God has done in the past. No, he compromises and seeks to appease their fears in other ways. Notice so far nobody has asked God about any of this. Aaron doesn't either. And he starts slipping down the slippery slope into breaking God's law. He jumps straight to it to do what the people are asking. He gets their jewelry, their gold, and he melts it down. He forms an idol in the shape of a calf or a bull, at which the people declare, "These are our gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Aaron's view is slightly different, but it leads to the same outcome. They both sinfully disobey God's commandments. The people have said, "These are our gods." Aaron has declared a festival of sacrifices and says, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." He uses a different word. So despite making the calf, he still claims the following day it will be a festival to the Lord, Yahweh. The festival included things that God has called for, sacrifices and burnt offerings, but what they are doing is far from what God has decreed. Their revelry was an abomination to the Lord, no matter what Aaron might say or think. I can't help thinking it might have looked a little bit like this. Anyone recognise those pictures? Where's that from? Commonwealth Games 2022. I've waited 2 years to use this, and Exodus 32. But that's kind of what they were doing. They were having this revelry with this cast and celebrating this bull as if that is what God would be like. That is as if that is where God dwelt. And remember, this is after the Ten Commandments. How quickly the people have forgotten what God said. The people have broken the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And Aaron has broken the second. "You shall not make for yourself an idol." No matter how the people or Aaron want to dress it up, they really have no excuse. They have fundamentally allowed the wrong type of fear and their doubts to lead them to ignore the decrees of God and to disregard the consequences. And once those floodgates of compromise and disobedience had been opened, Aaron's weakness and poor judgment as a leader are laid bare. Moses said to him, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" There is such a tone of incredulity in Moses' words. How could Aaron, of all people, let this happen? And Aaron immediately in humility repented of all and confessed his sin. No, he didn't. He is a human being. He squirmed and obfuscated. He blames the people for being bent on evil, whilst omitting to say that he did nothing to confront them. He claims the calf miraculously formed itself from the melted down jewelry. Well, that didn't happen. It's very clear that he made it. Very specific. He has let the people run wild They're out of control and become a laughingstock. That the people of God have become the source of derision to their enemies reflects on God. They are, of course, his people. And Aaron has let it happen. He's even facilitated it and can proffer no excuse to Moses, because there isn't one. God's commands had been very clear, and his promises so comforting, yet they have quickly been forgotten by even Aaron. Fear has clouded their judgment, doubts of God's promises and presence have crept in and led them to forget in the darkness what they learnt in the light. This is a passage about a people and a leader who had the honour and blessing of being God's chosen people. They are the people he has rescued and redeemed from slavery. He is the leader chosen to be an anointed priest. Yet their disobedience has led them to become a laughingstock, bringing dishonour to the holy name of God. All this because they let their fear and their doubts lead them to forgetting the reality of God with them, losing trust in his presence, led them onto the slippery slope of compromise. And if we were to read on in the passage, we can see that there are dire consequences to their disobedience and rejection of the one true God. The Bible describes a healthy fear as fear of God, not because he is an ogre who delights in punishment and retribution, but because he is a holy, 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 powerful and mighty God. We live in awe of him, rightly. We live in an age of fear. Fear of economic meltdown, fear of wars raging, it feels even on our doorsteps. Fear the NHS won't be able to help us. Fear and anxiety are everywhere. Whilst we may share those same fears, we do not have to be consumed by them. We do not need to let them lead us to doubt the truth that God is with us, that his promises are true, and that he is reliable. We have those promises in Jesus. We have hope in him. I do appreciate that that's easier said than done. When we are in the fog of fear and anxiety, the path does look unclear. Our confidence gets shaken and doubts creep in. Things that we thought were reliable and we knew with absolute certainty, like the back of our hand, suddenly becomes unfamiliar. Doubts and fears and anxiety is the reality of our humanness. And we are not alone. The Bible doesn't pretend doubt is not real. When Jesus was speaking to his followers after his resurrection, the end of Matthew's Gospel records the Great Commission, but that some still doubted. They were still recipients of the Great Commission, as we are, and Christ didn't discount them as followers because of their doubts. As I have reflected on this passage, that conversation in the Garden of Eden has come to mind, where the serpent, Satan, says to Eve, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat this apple? Did God really say?" And I wonder if that's what set the rot in for the Israelites and Aaron. That sneaky, manipulative question that sows fear and doubt. You can imagine it first in whispers around the camp and then spreading and gaining momentum until it's done its damage. Perhaps the first whisper was, did Moses really say he was coming back? Did God really say he would guide us through the wilderness? Did God really say he would take us into the promised land? The seed of doubt is sown. But the answer to all those questions is yes, he did. God did say he would guide you through the wilderness. God did say he would take you through the promised land. And that sneaky, manipulative question is the same trick that Satan tries on us today. The whispers and doubts that get inside our heads, they either make us vulnerable or hit us hardest when we are vulnerable. And if you are feeling gripped with fear today, whatever that fear or anxiety may be, may I encourage you. Do not let the seed of doubt snatch from you the knowledge of God's abiding presence. Did Christ really die and rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Does placing your faith in Christ really mean your sins are forgiven? Yes, it does. Did God really say he loves you and would never leave you or forsake you? Yes, he did. We live in a world that is full of doubts, full of fears. And the world needs us to live as a people who know the truth of those questions. That God is with us, that our sins are forgiven in Christ, and that because of him, though we may walk through the darkest valley, he will never forsake us or leave us. Amen. Let us pray. In the name of Jesus and by his Holy Spirit, Lord, please break the chains of fear and anxiety. Release us from the fog of doubt and grant us the vision to see the road ahead. In those moments when our thoughts are invaded by lies and whispers of the enemy, restore to us the joy of salvation. Restore to us the security of knowing the cross of Jesus is truly sufficient to deal with our sin. And let us rest in the promise of your abiding presence with us. Amen.